The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Time for hour number two of the Bible Study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with questions or comments on just about any subject as it pertains to religion, faith, church, or the Bible, you can access the program with those telephone numbers. Our guest in this hour is Pastor Stephen Tice. He is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois, and if I'm not mistaken, in May, we'll be on the radio on Sunday mornings, right?
Yes, we will. 8 o'clock service from our church building through the technical marvel of radio and the Internet.
Have you found that to be a productive thing in the past?
We've had a number of folks have either indicated they've been listening out of town, another location, and also, of course, a number of our shut-ins or people who are recovering from surgery are so happy to be able to listen online.
When you're going through the various phases of your worship service,
mm-hmm.
Pastor Stephen Tice leading worship, are you thinking all along, oh, I'm on the radio, don't forget I'm on the radio, you know, people, this isn't video, I got to talk, or do you just do what you do and it goes on?
We pretty much do what we normally do. Occasionally I might add a comment where we have a portion of the service during a confession of sins, for instance, where we reflect in silence on the Word of God and our own condition. And I may make that statement before we reflect in silence, because otherwise there's, you know, a gap of several seconds where there's nothing going on. And so I try to let people know that's what we're doing. But for the most part, we're just staying with the usual routine.
Well, let's explore this story that is coming out of Pasadena, California today from the Associated Press. It says a jet propulsion laboratory worker, JPL, folks who are familiar with the space program, familiar with NASA, things like that, that will sound familiar to them, the jet mm-hmm. propulsion laboratory. There's a worker there who offered DVDs about intelligent design to coworkers, and now is suing the JPL for religious discrimination after he was demoted. David Coppage is an information technology specialist on the Cassini space mission exploring Saturn. The lawsuit says Coppage's supervisor angrily told him that intelligent design is religion. See, that would be up right up your alley there, Pastor.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And that Coppage's sharing of the DVDs with coworkers amounted to pushing religion. Defendants in the lawsuit include his supervisor, the JPL, and the California Institute of Technology, which runs JPL. Coppage wants a court order allowing him to discuss his beliefs. His lawsuit says the DVDs don't mention religion,
mm-hmm.
but present scientific evidence and the complexity of life and fine-tuning of the cosmos suggest intelligent design rather than random evolution.
Mm-hmm.
Do you find this interesting?
Yeah, I do. I find it very fascinating, and the reason, there are several reasons I find it interesting. One of them is that intelligent design in and of itself has almost an assumption that goes with it, and that's an intelligent designer. I mean, if you think for just a moment, that's the logical extension behind it. Therefore, one is going to get into the question of where did the design come from if it's not pure coincidence. So those who say it's religion may, in one sense, have a legitimate thought, but the question really is it pushing a religion or is it asking that the facts be examined to open the discussion? And that's where I think this individual who's been demoted probably has a legitimate argument, not so much that he's discussing religion at work, but that he's asking that the facts be discussed. And what scientific organization funded by any U.S. government dollars shouldn't ask openly and directly, what do the facts tell us? I find it kind of contradictory to say, as happens at the display outside the Grand Canyon over in Arizona, the bookstores there, the gift shop, sells a variety of books describing the origin of the Grand Canyon. But one individual who came and wanted to offer a book that describes the Grand Canyon formation by the alternative explanation of a sudden rapid catastrophe wasn't allowed to offer that in a government-funded gift shop in a national park. Why?
Why? Because, that is the question.
Yeah, why? Because it raises the question of, is there another way to interpret the facts? Is the religion of evolution, in fact, the thing that needs to be investigated?
No, no. Evolution is science.
No. Evolution is an issue where you're dealing in philosophy of origins. Now, the scientific facts are this. Here is the material. Here are the manners in which these occur. For instance, the Grand Canyon. There's a study of hydrology or hydroengineering going on there.
Right.
What causes deep, rapid erosion? Slow-moving water over a long period of time or fast-moving water in a short span of time? Now, that's scientifically testable. Go ahead and test it and then see which explanation best fit the facts. But don't say we can't consider that explanation because it's religious. See, now you're privileging one position over the other without ever discussing the facts and the possible reasons behind the facts. The individual demoted. Now, you might be enable, you know, in his situation, I don't know all the details there, to say he was discussing at work something that was outside of the purview of work. But on the other hand, he may have just been offering these to coworkers on his lunch break, you know. So it's hard to say right offhand whether that issue is involved.
I'm sure there are complexities and details that are beyond the amount of reporting that we have today from the Associated Press.
Certainly.
And so it's difficult to jump to too many conclusions here, but I am left scratching my head asking the question, look, if Coppedge leans in the direction of intelligent design, and if he's got some DVDs and he hands them out, and if you think he's an idiot, if you think he's a moron or a religious zealot, okay, think that.
Mm-hmm.
You're free to think that. But why demote him? Why punish him for that? That part, I don't quite understand.
Yeah, and that, from my perspective, seems to argue that the individual who demoted him was, at least in their own mind, convinced that he was fighting against science and knowledge, and therefore he's proven somehow to be a detriment to the Jet Propulsion Laboratories and their projects. That reveals the assumption of the person who demoted him that intelligent design is not scientific.
If I hold to intelligent design, does that by definition in your mind, Pastor Tice, mean that I am incapable of doing good science anymore?
Well, no, not in my mind, certainly. Because, well, several reasons. Obviously, I have a bias, and my bias is based on the faith that I have, which I've been led to through reading and investigating the Word of God, where the Holy Spirit is at work, as the Bible claims and teaches. And so that's my conviction and my assumptions or presuppositions. And the other side of that is very clearly that if there is a designer and a design exists, then intelligent open discussion of the design can't destroy either the design or the designer. Therefore, I'm not in a position to lose anything by discussing the topic. If, on the other hand, one is convinced that there is no design or designer and that all the facts point to random occurrence of unplanned events that just all happen to work perfectly together to allow the eye to develop, and you know, the trilobites, I believe, if that's the right way to pronounce them, you know, it's a complex, multi-faceted organism that exists in the fossil record through almost all the periods of the fossil column, the geological column. It's an animal that's complex, that has complex systems, and it appears at phases where, according to evolutionary explanations, it shouldn't be. So let's talk about the facts. What are they?
I have a bias as well. I am biased in the direction that there is a deity and that the deity is responsible for the reality that you and I experience.
Absolutely.
That's my bias.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't think that that prevents me from being a good scientist, and I don't think it prevents Mr. Coppedge from being a good scientist. But I'm going to infer something from this story,
okay,
and I'm going to test it with you, and you think whether or not it's logical, whether
mm-hmm.
or not it follows. And that is, it seems to me that if you have an argument, and your argument is airtight, or at least it is so compelling that it is above reproach, then if you have that position, you don't ever have to punish in order to win the debate. It's mm-hmm. it's those who punish, and in punishing Mr. Coppedge here, because he wants to hand out some DVDs at the Jet Propulsion Laboratory, to punish him suggests to me that you don't have enough confidence in your own argument, in your own position, that you have to suppress other perspectives in order for you to prevail in the argument.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact of this punishment suggests to me that you have a weak argument. Now, and I'm inferring there.
I understand that. Yeah. I would say that it's probably a valid inference that at least in the mind of the man that demoted Stoppage, he doesn't want it to be discussed. Why not? There's a lack of security there, or a sense of, if I can move beyond your observation, a belief that my argument's not valid, so it can't, or it's not airtight, so it can't stand scrutiny. There's also the presumption that this is the only possible explanation. Every other explanation therefore attacks this one, or, if I can use a phrase, attacks the truth that we have received. Therefore, it's an attack on our belief system. And I have maintained this repeatedly over the years in the presence of others, public Bible classes, so it's not something new, that in fact what we call macroevolution, or the evolution of the entire universe, is a religious philosophical position. And it maintains or posits that these things happen because there can't possibly be a God who would do any of this designing. Therefore, we have to find a way to remove him completely. And we don't want him to be involved. And a macroevolution presentation seems to best support that approach. And that's my personal opinion.
Now, I can't make a scientific statement, true or false, based on the evidence that we have, because I can't read people's minds or read
Certainly.
Their hearts. But I wonder if people who want to punish other people because they're disseminating an intelligent design perspective, or there are people who want to see to it that an alternative explanation for the Grand Canyon is not permitted to stand side by side with the accepted explanation,
mm-hmm.
that suggests that one of two things may be at work here. One is that passing out intelligent design DVDs threatens science, threatens the scientific method,
mm-hmm.
acts in such a way so as to undermine good science. Or, option two is, if you introduce the possibility of a deity, then by definition, you have introduced the probability that I'm accountable to that deity. If it is a supreme being, then mm-hmm. then there is implied accountability. And it's not that we're so worried about science being undermined. It's more that we don't want to be held accountable to anything other than ourselves. What do you think?
I think at the level of an individual spiritual nature, yeah, that would definitely be a motive some people may not even be aware of, that they don't want to have to acknowledge that they may have an accountability to a creator, a designer, one greater than we are. And philosophically speaking, at the same time, the idea that right and wrong exist in and of itself, that right and wrong as categories exist, implies accountability to something higher than ourselves. So, you know, there's kind of the human nature having been corrupted by sin, according to what Scripture teaches us, is always ready to justify and rationalize our own choices and our own ideas. And we do a great job of doing that as long as no one else makes us sit down and evaluate whether we're being consistent or not. And again, this is part of the challenge of the Christian belief as well. We proclaim what we believe, what we're convinced is true and correct. But at the same time, we have to be careful we don't say more than we can support from Scripture. And this is... you mentioned earlier scientific method being threatened by these DVDs being distributed. Scientific method talks about testability. And the very basic, simple reality is when it comes to the origin of life on this planet or origin of this planet, it's untestable. It's actually outside of the realm of scientific verification because it cannot be tested under controlled conditions. So trying to define origin as scientific matter kind of really says we're going to try to apply a pattern of testing to something that can't be tested and resist anyone who says we can't do it, even though you can't run a scientific experiment reproducible in a laboratory by another person under controlled conditions to prove the origin of life on this planet. It can't be done because it's a non-reproducible event. So technically speaking, it's outside the realm of science, according to the scientific method approach.
So if we are accountable, and you believe that we are, we go to your holy book, the Bible, there, that you use for absolute truth, something that you would argue, I guess, supersedes scientific truth.
Well, I would say it doesn't supersede as much as it doesn't contradict, and therefore one has to be careful that one is testing the right thing.
Well, I don't know if we would call it a contradiction or not.
Okay.
But if in your holy book there, you're going to read about the Red Sea splitting down the middle and withdrawing to either side and being dry at the bottom.
Yeah.
And you're going to read about the sun backing up in the sky, and you're going to read about this Messiah character walking on water.
Yep.
And feeding people with just a few items, feeding them. Scientifically, that does not follow.
Well, I think it's correct to say that based on our understanding of science or our understanding of the matter involved in the walking on water or the dry land issues, it doesn't match our ability to explain what happened. Which means, from our human perspective, and here's the problem, our limited human ability. I mean, I'm, according to atomic theory, the chair I'm sitting on is moving constantly, and this table that my hand's on is not solid and firm. It's moving rapidly, and electrons and neutrons and protons and other ions I don't know about are moving around there. Can I see that?
No.
So how do I know that that's actually a correct description? Well, I have to take it on faith from somebody who says they've studied it and has done the research and can verify some of it. But there are things somebody once described this way, that we have matter and then the other category that somebody's come up, they call it antimatter or negative matter. And if 95% of the universe is composed of negative matter that we can't identify and study, then we're on really shaky ground to say walking on water is an outside of science explanation process.
Well, here in 2010, with the science that we have and the theology that you use, that you operate, trying to either compare the two or reconcile the two, if there is a deity, if there is a supreme being which is above and outside of this limited reality, then we can say, well, the deity parted the Red Sea. And the deity made the sun stand still in the sky, and that's the, but without the earth flying out of its orbit.
Right.
And the deity actually became a man and walked on water and fed the 5,000. And then we can be done.
And this is, in fact, what it is the Christian faith proclaims.
However, according to Philippians 2, Paul, writing about Jesus, says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And every knee should bow means submit.
Correct.
In heaven and on earth and under the earth. Which is another way of saying all the knees.
Yes.
Everywhere.
Everything.
And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That means that if there is intelligent design, which implies, as you correctly pointed out, an intelligent designer, and that designer is superior to we scientists, then one day my knee will bow, mm-hmm. whether I want it to bow or not.
Yeah. Yeah, that would be
correct.
That's
the problem, Pastor.
But, yeah, and this is really the issue for us as human beings, individually, and I can say collectively in the sense.
That's why you can't have the DVDs.
There you are. There you are. Because finally what it comes down to is the ultimate question. Who is the final authority? And the issue of science being put in a privileged position says the scientist, the human mind, the investigation of data and facts actually has the position of authority over all things in not just human life, but the universe. Or, to put it another way, science becomes a god. And that's the primary difficulty. The scripture, in the sense of supersedes scientific data, it doesn't supersede it. It is above it and has a different purpose. The Bible's not a science textbook, although it contains data about events in the history of the world and events that happened. It presents them as happening without giving any scientific explanation. Or, to put it another way, God doesn't always explain himself to us.
So is this conversation at all useful? Are you and I just having, you know, I asked you if you thought this was interesting, and you said yes. I think you said fascinating.
Oh, yeah.
You find this fascinating. Maybe we're the only two.
It's possible we are. But especially, and I, you know, looking at, as a parish pastor, the group I work with most often that's going to encounter this issue in their own lives are kids in confirmation instruction, are catechumens, junior high age level, who are going to go to high school and have somebody present them a science class in biology. And then, especially when they go away to college, they're going to encounter perhaps a science professor who, much like Mr. Stoppage's supervisor, thinks that it's invalid to even discuss intelligent design in an educational institution where they're obviously pursuing truth. They don't want to talk about things that may contradict what they're teaching, so that's pursuing truth only in a limited way. That's refining what can be discussed into the topics I permit. So whether that's free and open academic pursuit is another question, but that's where it really does make a difference, because those things challenge the Christian faith. Am I accountable to God, or is the Bible full of lies?
So let me see if I can pull this all the way around. This is almost like a brain teaser. After a while, it starts to give you a headache.
Sorry about that.
If intelligent design is vacuous, if it is meaningless, then why not just shake your head, smile, Mr. Cobbage, I feel so sorry for you. Wandering, leaving scientific method and wandering off. Oh, boy, that's a shame. Why not do that? If instead you oppose Mr. Cobbage, if you take the step of demoting him in his job, that seems to me to suggest that you fear the assertion that there is a supreme being, that mm-hmm. somehow you have to push back. If it is your belief that there is no supreme being, there is no accountability, that's all there is in this life, then why push back?
Yeah. It is kind of the...
It
the,
suggests
you
that
really,
down deep inside
you know
there's
better.
Something going on.
You bet. Yeah, and Scripture does say that it's written in our hearts, that each of us as
well,
a human
scripture
being...
Scripture does say that.
Yeah, and there's evidence from what you're saying about this attempt to get him demoted, to quiet him down, that the person that's doing it has a conscience telling him, you really are accountable.
I'm reminded of, since we've been through the book of Acts, when Paul went to, I think it was when he went to Athens, and he was talking about Jesus. He's talking about the man, you know, God mm-hmm. incarnate, dying on a cross, rising yeah. again for the forgiveness of your sins. And the Stoics and the philosophers say something like, what is this babbler talking about? Which mm-hmm. suggests that they would almost be inclined to demote him if they could. However, they say, we will hear more from you on this. Why can't the people at the JPL say, that sounds like babbling to me, but let's sit down and talk about it. Let's hear what you have. Why can't they say that? Because they're afraid of the deity. That's what I think. Yeah. All right. Thank you, people, for indulging me. We'll be back. We're talking with Pastor Stephen Tice. On the other side of the break here, welcome to the fat gene. I have it, Pastor Tice doesn't. We'll be right back.
April 27th, a day for us to smile. April 27th is call day on the campus of Concordia Seminary. After 4 years of being formed for service, pastors and deaconesses will be placed in their first ministries. These men and women are gifts to the church, blessings to the world. Can you hear them? Here am I. Send me, they say. Call day, April 27th, a day to smile.
Be a school hero. Nominate your Lutheran school to win a $1,000 CPH library upgrade from KFUO Radio, Thrive in Financial for Lutherans, and Concordia Publishing House. Visit our homepage at KFUO.org for details. Click the $1,000 bill for the registration form. You can also print a flyer to pass out at school to give to relatives, classmates, and friends. The more entries your school receives, the better your school's chances of winning a $1,000 CPH library upgrade.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
You've heard about Toyota's debacle with their product. About 50 deaths have been attributed to unexpected acceleration in the cars. As a result, it triggered billions of dollars in recalled vehicles. Compare that with Gardasil, the vaccine to prevent human papillomavirus, a sexually transmitted disease causing cervical cancer. So far, about the same number of deaths has been linked to this vaccine, but there's been no wide-scale publicity or recall. As a matter of fact, it's still required for sixth-grade girls in several states, although parents can opt out. For no medical reason, Gardasil was fast-tracked approved by the FDA. Now it appears young girls are paying with their lives. If you're thinking of giving Gardasil to your daughter, make sure you get all the facts first.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Hospitality. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. A church north of Houston is offering to take in dozens of airline passengers who can't fly home to Europe because of the ash cloud from an Icelandic volcano. Wildwood United Methodist Church is about 20 miles from Houston's George Bush Intercontinental Airport. The Reverend Rusty Moore says her church has a kitchen and showers and parishioners who are willing to pick up stranded passengers from the airport. The Supreme Court is expected to decide by the end of June whether the University of California's Hastings College of the Law can deny campus recognition and funding to a Christian group. Shannon Minter of the National Center for Lesbian Rights says that in Monday's arguments,
it seemed that many of the justices were quite skeptical that there was anything constitutionally invalid about such a policy.
The school's policy would require the Christian Legal Society to open its leadership positions to non-Christians to be recognized. I'm Steve Coleman.
Here's a very special KFUO Radio salute to our day sponsors. On this Tuesday, April 20th, 2010, Wilbert and Dorothea Thieleman. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to KFUO in celebration and thanksgiving to the Lord on the occasion of their 25th wedding anniversary. Once again, we say thank you to Wilbert and Dorothea Thieleman of Nashville, Illinois, today's KFUO Radio Day Sponsors. And happy anniversary.
Spring and early summer seem to highlight family life. Perhaps it's because of Mother's Day and Father's Day, or perhaps the reason is more agrarian, but Lutherans for Life has resources that could help couples decide about adoption and whether or not it's something they'd like to consider for their family. Booklets like Adoption, Finding a Family for a Child, or The Adoption Option by Dr. Jean Garten, or a bulletin insert on the servanthood of adoption might be helpful to members of your congregation. Contact Lutherans for Life for these and more thoughtful resources.
You're listening to the Bible Study. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Our guest, Pastor Stephen Tice. He and his church, St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois, will be on Sunday morning broadcasts with worship services beginning in May. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible Study. Good morning. What's your question or comment?
Good morning, Brother Radford. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning, Linda. How are you doing?
I am fine. It's a beautiful day.
It is gorgeous out there.
And you were talking about the dominion of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And we were talking in Sunday school Sunday about Matthew 28, where Christ is saying to the disciples, and it's in verse 18 in Matthew 28. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And it's sort of like he is assuring us, you know, as we teach, as we speak his name to this world, all power is given to him, that he can create faith in those hearts. And there's power in the Word of God to create that faith. And I guess if we go along the line of trying to persuade the creation before we try to teach them about Jesus, then it's, you know, it's just an argument. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Thank you, Linda.
I think they're appreciate your comments and your thought. Part of what's going on there is the understanding that sometimes people are not willing to discuss the spiritual aspect of Jesus coming into the world for the salvation of sinners until they're able to acknowledge their sin. So when we deal with that topic of who Jesus is and what he's done, yes, he guarantees us that all authority, all power has been given to him in heaven and on earth. He's with us and he's watching over us. And so we come to people with the conviction that it doesn't depend on us. Our responsibility is to share with them the truth that Jesus has given to us. And then once we do that, the Holy Spirit works in and through the word we share. And that's part of the authority that Christ has. It's part of that message that they hear too.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jan, you're next on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. Hi, Pastor Tice.
Good morning, Jan.
I'm trying to delay our discussion about the fat gene.
Uh-huh.
But
delay away,
Jan. I just had a, and I love my sister Linda. She always gives us food for thought. But I would go a little further to say that, like your analogy earlier about Paul speaking at the Areopagus, his erudite presentation of the gospel is what intrigued the people, his listeners. So, you know how Luther talks about vocation, where God has placed us.
Right.
Is what gives us the opportunity to witness. If I am the laziest, most incompetent person in the organization, if I try and tell you about who God is and who he is to me, that's not going to be winsome. So I think that we have to be faithful where God has put us and constantly study his word. And I actually have a question.
Okay.
We talk about, you know, this thing about salvation, and that is independent of who we are.
Mm-hmm.
How can one make a distinction between the salvation that we have in Christ and the reward we can expect based on our good or bad behavior in the body?
All right, we'll talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you for that question, Jen. Appreciate that. Partly what's going on here is the understanding the distinction between what I will call saving faith and testifying faith, or as Paul calls it, we maintain that one is justified by works apart by faith apart from works of the law. Sorry about that. And the Apostle James says, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And so as we look at the testifying element of our works, Scripture describes those who in heaven will shine like the stars, having brought many to righteousness. And Jesus was asked to give to two of his disciples positions at his right and left hand, and he says, those aren't mine to give, those are up to the Father to give. So heaven does have an implication, and Scripture talks about levels in heaven, rewards, and the works that follow after them, as the revelation of Jesus Christ includes. So we have this clear statement that we are saved by grace through faith, gift of God, not by works, and then the works follow after them. And so we know that it's God making us part of Christ through the gift of faith, bring us into the Christ's body by the work of the Holy Spirit that gives us Christ's righteousness, and therefore, having been credited with Christ's righteousness, we have eternal life. Now, the result of how we live has impact now as well as eternally. Some consequences of sin include injury, disruption of relationships, either personal or family or at business or work or in the church. Those are consequences of sinful actions we make, take. On the other hand, there are also benefits of positive actions we have on earth, some of those connected to employment, others to relationships with other people, and some of them in the thanks that others express to us as we share the love of Christ. But when we get to heaven, the Lord's going to add things that Scripture does not explicitly numerate or list for us that somehow are rewards in heaven. And Scripture uses that phrase and talks about these things existing without giving us any more data. And so we kind of go, okay, that's in God's hands. He'll take care of it. But we don't worry about what they are. We just know that God is going to do it. But it's a result of the relationship we have through faith in Jesus.
All right, let's nice try, Jan. She delayed the fat gene conversation for at least 5 minutes there. But in the context of scientific reality, which we were talking about before, and the fact that now there's no God, there's no deity, it's science. All is science, all is explainable, it's just a matter of time. And so now we have found out that that state of being overweight, sometimes due to the sin of gluttony, it's not my fault. It's a fat gene. So I'm glad today to announce to the world that it's not my fault. Can't blame me for this. The story on from Reuters out of Chicago says a variant of an obesity gene carried by more than a third of the U.S. population also reduces brain volume, which may explain some other things about me. Also raising the risk among carriers of Alzheimer's disease, according to research that was released yesterday. People with a specific variant of the fat mass and obesity gene, or FTO gene, have brain deficits that could make them more vulnerable to the mind-robbing disease. Here's a quote from Paul Thompson, who is professor of neurology at the University of California, Los Angeles, otherwise known as UCLA, who worked on the study, which is published in Proceedings of the National Academy of Sciences. Pretty impressive stuff,
You
say, Pastor? He says the basic result is that this very prevalent gene not only adds an inch to your waistline, but makes your brain look 16 years older. Brains generally shrink with age. The study compared brain scans of more than 200 people and found consistently less tissue in the brains of people who carry the bad version of the FTO gene compared to non-carriers. There has been what seems to be a steady progression of either scientific discovery or scientific speculation that removes from us the burden of bad behavior or bad habits or bad existence by saying that it's not our fault. God made me this way. I have the blank gene, and therefore I'm too fat or I'm sexually predisposed in another way or whatever it is. What do you think of what science is telling us here this week?
Well, I think there are a couple things that are going on here, and in my understanding and in my opinion, and I'll start with my understanding. My understanding is that we are discovering details about the human body that keep adding weight to the argument that there's a design someplace.
Pun intended?
Yeah, yeah. Okay. No, not really. But but think about that for just a second. There are those who want to say there is no design, and yet they keep finding facets of the human genome, a human DNA that says there is design to explain all of these facets of our personality and our being.
I was designed with the fat gene.
Well, okay.
Darn it.
If it wasn't part of a design, what is it then? The answer to that one is corruption of a design.
Yeah.
That's sin, having disrupted. Adam and Eve lived to be over 800 years old. You and I aren't going to make that. Why not? It's not a flaw in the design. It's a characteristic of what I call the cumulative effect of sin on the human body components.
No. See,
yeah,
there you're going
that's
to the,
right.
You're going to the sin thing again. Look,
yeah,
I'm working hard here to be relieved of any guilt that
okay.
I might have, me and my not-so-slender like you. Sir.
I have
See,
that,
you're
too.
All slim and everything. And so you
that's
don't
got
have,
nothing to do with
you
anything.
You don't know what it's like to feel guilty about being overweight, but some of us do.
Okay.
I
can
accept
that.
We're not feeling guilty anymore because God made me this way.
Okay. Well, now here's the question. Where in the Bible does it say it is sinful to be a certain size?
I don't think it does.
Then I have to ask, where does the guilt come from? Who is it that tells you that's wrong to be that size?
I think it's the Paris fashion people.
Okay, that could be the bigger issue there. And that comes back to the human tendency. We are humans with a tendency to worship an image that we make. And what Scripture says is God made human beings in his image, and that was then corrupted, damaged by sin. And ever since then, it's kind of been sliding downhill, if I can say it that way. So that what happens is, yeah, somebody may be born that way, but that doesn't make it a good thing. It's a corruption of a gift of life that God gave that now has been damaged by sin's effects and impact on the world we live in and on us physically, personally, as well as spiritually. And my opinion is that the majority of these problems we encounter, for instance, diabetes, people have been born with a tendency toward diabetes. Others are born with a tendency toward macular degeneration in their vision. You know, it's genetically coded. You can
Some
find these things.
Some are born with a tendency to drink too much.
Yeah. And
is that right?
A tendency to abuse certain chemicals or addiction to them.
Not my fault.
Well, and that's just it. The tendency toward it, you and I can't help. How we live day to day, that God does call us to account for. And the reality is we fail constantly. We fail. Now, you talked about guilt, and I said I have the answer to the guilt. And the guilt is Jesus Christ has died for your sins. Jesus Christ took the guilt that you and I and all people have on himself. And he says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Jesus says, anyone who comes to me, I'll never turn him away, regardless of their body weight, their height, their sin, their pattern of behavior, their natural tendencies. I won't turn them away. I will say, come to me. Give me your burden. Dump it on me. I've got something else for you. Now, the problem or challenge is we want to make the image in our own minds and then see if the one Jesus offers matches what we've made up. And Jesus says, let me give you a whole new mindset. Let me give you a whole new way of looking at all of life, including yourself. And in the gift of forgiveness, which is a reaction to sin, and we see it in ourselves, and we acknowledge that sin, we have a new vision of ourselves.
It remains to be seen how the current health care legislation, which has been passed and signed by the president, is going to affect our society and our culture. It has been suggested that if you're on the public dole for health care, that it may not be patriotic to be overweight, to run the risk of diabetes, to force the rest of us to pay for your medicines because you weigh too much. Not you. You're in good shape. But there is, my point is that there is more guilt coming.
Hmm.
Not only will you be, you feel guilty because perhaps you have a compulsive habit, you eat too much or you like to eat, you're overweight, you know that there are some things you can't do because you weigh too much, whatever it is, all those guilt generators, and now somebody's going to come along and say, well, wait a minute here, now the people are paying for your health care. You cannot irresponsibly run around and eat sugar babies all day long and expect mm-hmm. the people to pay for your health care. More guilt. Do you see that coming, Pastor?
Oh, I certainly can see where that's possible. I don't know if I'm going to say probable, but certainly could happen, yeah.
Except and, now I can say, excuse me, Mr. Government official, but I have the fat gene.
Yeah, well, there you are. And
so get used to it.
And I think that what that comes down to is to recognize that we are all broken. And we want ourselves to be perceived as being whole and perfect, and none of us are. But the challenge is always that I have to start with myself being broken, rather than looking at all the other people and saying, oh, that one's broken, he's broken, she's broken, and compared to him, compared to her, I look unbroken. And that's human tendency, is to find ourselves to look better than another, and either excuse ourselves or praise ourselves.
We spent a lot of time in this hour talking about science.
Yeah.
And if you just stop and think, you have to do this every once in a while. Just stop and think where we were scientifically, say, 10 years ago.
Yeah.
It wasn't all that long ago. There was no such thing as the Internet, at mm-hmm. least not for use by everybody in the world.
Right.
But now there is, and it has changed everything, which suggests to me that there could come a point in the not-too-distant future, perhaps in your lifetime and mine, where your daughter, let's say, you got a daughter?
Four sons.
That's okay. We'll work with the boys here. Boys come to get married, have a wife. Now they're going to have a baby.
Mm-hmm.
They go to the doctor in 10 years from now, and the doctor says, well, we've examined the DNA of your baby, and there are predispositions there to alcoholism, Alzheimer's disease, and sorry to tell you this, but he has the fat gene.
Uh-huh.
Would you like us to go in and remove that? We'll alter the DNA in such a way that the baby won't have to grow up to be an alcoholic or grow up to be mm-hmm. overweight. What would you like to do?
Yeah.
What do you think of that scientific possibility, Pastor?
I think that scientific possibility is very real, and I think human beings will be tempted to utilize those kinds of technologies to make human beings in the image we want them to be made in.
Can you remember when you were a brand new dad?
Yep, absolutely.
If it had been possible, if the doctor would sit down with you and your wife in consultation, that first pregnancy, how many years ago was that? Goes back away?
31 years ago.
31 years ago. And said, you're going to have a boy, and he has the fat gene. And we can deal with that. We can correct that right now. Do you want us to do that? How would you handle that question?
Well, I guess I would ask, what do you mean correct it? Because we do medical procedures regularly
to
correct
right.
things.
And we do medical procedures in utero.
Yeah, absolutely. I guess I would have to deal with a very simple question. What else does that particular gene control? Do you know that? Can you answer the question? I'm not saying you, Chuck.
Right.
I'm saying for a doctor. Do you know what else you're doing when you do that?
And they probably will say, no, there's no way to know all of the possibilities,
right.
all of the ramifications.
Sure.
But, yeah, we feel pretty confident that we can apply mm-hmm. our technology to this
right.
specific character trait.
And this is always part of the challenge. Just because we can do something scientifically, medically, technologically, doesn't mean we should. And I would be inclined to say, no, don't do that. Now, if it's a matter of correcting a defect in the heart and they go and do surgery to correct that which is clearly a broken part of what should be growing a certain way, that's different. That's a structural issue to me, as opposed to a design component. And who's the designer here? Is it me? Am I the designer? Do I get to design my child?
Well, see, and now we're getting short on time here. Yeah. No, you're not the designer. I'm not the designer.
Right.
The designer is the designer. However, the designer has given to doctors and scientists.
Right.
And we're always talking about on this program about how God works through means.
Absolutely.
So if God produces within us the ability, what if the doctor comes to you and says, I'm sorry to tell you that your baby, your fetus, has Down syndrome.
Mm-hmm.
But I have good news. We have technology that can reverse that and correct that. We'll do a DNA and your baby won't have Down syndrome.
Right.
Would you do that?
That would be very tempting. You know, I know that for me, that would be something where I'd say, this would be a wonderful change for the life of this child, from my perspective. And this is, again, the danger we all face. And bluntly, I'm glad I don't have
when
to answer that question.
When does playing doctor become playing doctor?
Yeah, right. What is
it? Do you
know
the answer to that?
No, I sure don't. And this is the issue. What is it that God wants to do or teach by allowing this child with Down syndrome to be born? What am I going to be changing or interfering with if I choose to exercise my will here? You know, and that's a bigger question than is it right or wrong. That's a question of what do I really know? What am I really trying to control?
Do you think you'll be answering these questions in the not-too-distant future, Pastor? We found out today that there's a fat gene,
yep.
And it doesn't do your brain any good either,
mm-hmm.
Apparently. You could fix two things with one swoop there.
Maybe, yeah.
But are you playing God?
And yeah, that's where we definitely get into that category of playing, trying to control things that are not ours to control. But again, that's always a medical question. And this is why, as human beings, we look at our motives. And our motives can be good motives with the guidance of God's Holy Spirit. They can be sinful motives when it's a self-centered approach. Well, I don't want to have to deal with a child who's got Down syndrome. That'll be a problem in my lifestyle. It'll be expensive. I don't want to have that. Yeah, let's fix it. Well, okay, what's the motive? Self-interest. That's got to be sinful, plain and simple.
On the other hand, the parent might argue that
yep.
if you had the opportunity to provide a life for your mm-hmm. child that is free from this characteristic,
right?
And who in his right mind wouldn't do that?
And see, now it's not self-interest. If the focus is on healing and caring for the child with the condition.
Another person might
tough.
Say, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and mm-hmm. God has knit us together, and if he knit you with the chromosome for Down
right.
syndrome,
mm-hmm.
then that's the way he knit you. So
yep.
hands off.
And the disciples asked Jesus, why was this man born blind? Did he sin or did his parents sin? And Jesus' answer was, neither, but that God's name might be glorified. And then he healed a man who was knit and formed blind in the womb and restored his sight.
I don't know if...
And see, now we're at the point where Jesus being God could do that stuff because he's God. And now I have to step back and ask, will I know? And I think the answer to that is some things we just don't know. And so we act in faith, asking God to guide us and give us the right choices.
I don't know if we resolved anything here today, but it sure was fun.
I enjoyed it.
Good.
And then the number one issue is trusting God's promise in Jesus Christ, even when we don't know what's happening.
Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Stephen Tice, thank you, sir.
Thank you.
We'll
my pleasure.
We'll see you on the radio on Sunday mornings pretty soon.
All right.
Pastor Tom Eckstein takes us out of Acts chapter 22 into Acts 23 next time here on our Bible study program. And Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer will be our Ask the Pastor guest.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.